Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're going to pick up right after the Red Sea event in Exodus chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, you may do so. I'm going to be in Exodus 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17 today for just a brief amount of time, but I want you to get there with me. Last week, we introduced the series by talking about the Red Sea and the parting and the miraculous sign as they came. They felt like everything was against them. They're pressed against the Red Sea. They're nowhere to go. Behind them, there's an army coming behind them, and they're like, why did you bring us here to die? I can't believe you would do this to us. Why would you do this? And God miraculously, of course, we know, brings the water back, and Moses sits back and says, wow, just sit back and watch God deliver us. And God says, what are you standing around for? Get moving, you know? And so it's this great thing that says God doesn't want us just to watch him deliver us. He wants us to do something and be involved, be moving while we're watching. See God do something, but be doing something. And so now they've been liberated. They're out. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. Egyptian army crushed by the waves of the Red Sea. They're finally out, and they're moving on, and they're discovering their new life. But now they've got questions. What's next? Now that we have been in slavery, imagine this, for over 400 years, between 400 and 430 years, they've been in slavery. Now they're finally delivered. They've been praying for a deliverer. They said a deliverer would come, and they've been praying, saying, God, get us out of this mess. And they're dying by the taskmaster, and it's amazing how many times they cry back for the very thing they cried to leave at one point in their life. And so as they're struggling with this, they're like, what's next? What now? Where do we go now? Where are we headed? We knew that God had this big thing, this promised land. Where do we go? How do we get there? And not only that, what are we going to eat and drink? We're in the middle of a desert. We're in a very dry place. Nothing's happening. And so as we dive into Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, we're going to pick up right after the Red Sea moment. It says this: then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur, and they traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding any water. And I'll just stop right here just to tell you this. As far as types and shadows, I believe that in this place there are people that have traveled out, and you are in a very desert place. It's very dark, it's very dry, there's not a lot of, and you know, water represents life. And some of us are desperately to see God move on our behalf, and we're like, God, I need something. I'm so desiring something. We need the water of God, that provision of God to take care of us. And that's why today we're going to talk about the miracle of provision. It says, when they came out to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called it Marah, which means bitter. You ever drink some bitter water? You ever smell some water that just smells nasty? Ever had well water that smells like rotten eggs? Yeah. It says, then the people complained and turned against Moses. Isn't it funny? One minute, you're the best pastor ever. You led us out of this place. Tell you what, next thing, you idiot. You got us out here. There's nothing to drink. What are we going to do? Die of thirst? It's amazing how people will do that. They will celebrate something in one moment and be frustrated in the next. And so here they go. They said, what are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And Moses threw it into the water, and this is what made the water good to drink. And it was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree and standard to test their faithfulness to him. Some of us are going through a desert place, and God is seeing how faithful you will be to him in the middle of the process. You know, what I've learned a lot is, in the beginning of a miracle and the end, the hope at the end, there's a lot of excitement. But it's in the middle of the desert place you have to travel through that people begin to get frustrated and irritated and begin to cry out and begin to complain, because the struggle is not in the beginning of deliverance. The struggle is not the end whenever you get into the promised land. The struggle is in the middle. The struggle is in the middle when you see no hope. The struggle is in the middle when everywhere you look around you is dirt, dryness, and there's nothing feeding your soul. Your soul is not full, it's empty, and you're struggling, and you're crying out, and everything that you believed God was going to do in your life, in your marriage, in your family is all falling apart, and you just feel in a wasteland, and you're like, God, why did you bring me out of that life to bring me into this life? That's the struggle. The struggle is right there in the in-between. Verse 26, it says, he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commandments and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now here it is. That's a great healing scripture. I am the Lord who healeth thee. We sing a song about it. Here it is. If you will do all the things I'm telling you to do and you won't complain about it, you do what I say, I won't make you face any diseases. But if you sit there and you complain, and we're going to find out much later on that that's exactly what they did. And so they cried out for healing and they had to put a serpent on a pole. There's a whole thing about it. But here in this stage, he was giving them, listen, I'm setting boundaries for you. I'm saying in the struggle, in the desert place, if you will just listen to what I'm telling you to do, you won't have to worry. I will walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. We're going to go through all this together. But if you begin to not follow my decrees and you don't do what I say, then let me tell you, it will not work out the way I designed. Some of us are in the middle of a battle because it's just part of life. Some of us are in it because we refuse to do what God says, and we wonder why we keep repeating the same thing over and over and over and over again, and nothing gets better. You ever think about this? You ever think that life is sometimes like going through school? If you don't do your work, you fail, you have to repeat the grade. If you don't do your work, you fail, you have to repeat the grade, you fail, you repeat the grade over and over. That sometimes we go through tests, and the quicker we learn that lesson, the quicker we come out. But if we refuse to learn the lesson, what happens? We just keep repeating the same test over and over and over and over. It says, after leaving Moriah, the Israelites traveled onto the oasis of Elim. And there they found 12 springs, 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. So they've come out of Moriah, they're in this great oasis, lots of springs, vegetation, it looks nice. And here's what I want you to understand. One of the biggest truths God wants you to understand is where he guides, he will provide. If God is leading you through something right now, he's going to provide what you need. When he leads you to do something, he will provide you with the people. He will provide you with the power, the resources, and everything else you need to pursue his purpose. Listen, he is the healer. He is the provider. He is the great leader. He is the one who can show you the way. He's our God and our rescuer and our redeemer. He is worth following after, even if it doesn't seem to work out the way you thought it should. He's a good God. He's worthy to follow after. He's worthy to put one foot after the other and do what he says and listen, because he's trying to walk you through whatever you're going through. And if there's anything I learned after last week, there are a lot of us going through a lot of different things and a lot of different circumstances. But the good news is we're not alone. We're traveling together. We're one church body. We're one church family. And we're walking through life together. And if you don't feel like you're part of a church family, let me assure you, join a life group somewhere and become part of a smaller group so you can feel a part of the big group. All right? Because there's something about connecting with other believers. It's hard to get connected when you show up on Sunday morning. And I love you guys, but every week at 10:30, I turn around and I get nervous. Thought we lost half the church. And then by the time I get up here to preach, I'll all show up. So I've determined I don't need to come into church till 10:45 because y'all discourage me. Just saying, it's discouraging. And then about 10:45, people start coming in, and you just never know how it's going to work out. And then it's nice, and you guys are all here, and you amen, and you laugh, and it's great. But before then, y'all make me really nervous. So I'm glad you're here. But if you want to get connected, you can't get connected coming at 10:45. And when I say bow your head, you walk out the door. You got to do something else. So get involved in smaller little groups and get connected to other believers and begin to find out about their life. Let them find out about you. And then when you go through a struggle, you know you're not alone because you got a group that's praying with you, that's standing with you, that's walking and doing life with you. It's important that you understand we are a family. And every Sunday, it's like a big family reunion. You don't know everybody, but you know their family. You got crazy uncles in here. You got crazy aunts. Some of you are the crazy uncle and crazy aunt. Listen, if you don't know who the crazy uncle in your family is, you're probably him. Okay? If you didn't know you're the weird oddball aunt, well, now you know. So anyway, you came just for that purpose. You have had revelation. You may now go home. Wow, I didn't know that. But in your eyes, just know this. You're not the crazy one. You're the fun one. All right. Exodus chapter 16. He moves on to the next thing in verse 1, and it goes on. He says, the whole community of Israel was set out from Elim and journeyed in the wilderness of Sin. Doesn't that sound like a great place to be? Between Elim and Mount Sinai. And they arrived on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. And there too, the whole community of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. It doesn't pay to be a pastor. I'm just telling you, the pastor, the associate pastor, they're getting rough time. Goes on in the next verse and says, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. They moaned. That's why I'm saying it this way, because that's what they sounded like. You know? There we sat around pots filled of meat. We ate all the bread we wanted. That's the way we remember it. And now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve to death. Sound like teenagers after school, right? Can we go get a snack? Oh, we don't have time to go to McDonald's, but I'm dying. Then you take it by McDonald's and they want a quarter pound of cheese. You say, this is not a snack. This is a full-blown meal. But here's what it is. You know what I've learned? I've learned that when we're going through something, when we're going through situations, and things don't always, we tend to complain because we don't want to take the punishment, and we're always looking for someone else for the reason why we're in the situation we're in. We're always looking. We don't realize that God brought us to a place and he's trying to get you to somewhere, but in order to get to where he wants you to go, you first have to go through the process. But who in here likes process? If I said, how many of you want to lose 20 to 50 pounds? Woo! Everybody be ready to lose it. How many of you are ready to go running with me today at the park so we can lose 20 to 50 pounds? Maybe next time. Nobody wants to do the work. They just want the results. And so when everything doesn't turn out the way we want, it can't be our fault because I don't want to take the blame. So I want to point the finger at somebody else. So I have to blame my kids. I have to blame my spouse. I have to blame my boss. I have to blame somebody else. I have to blame the pastor. It's his fault. He ain't been praying enough. You know? I have to blame somebody because it ain't going to be me. And so we start looking for someone else. And every time that things didn't turn out the way they thought, they began to look for someone else. And they're like, you know why? Here's it is. Because they had a slave mentality. Now listen to me, because this is important. It's not in my notes. You won't find it. If you have a slave mentality, then everything you see is through the eyes of slavery. You see, Joshua had a conquering mentality. The Joshua generation got away from that, but here they've been enslaved. It's easy to talk bad and give somebody a hard time about their bad attitude and complaining all the time, but they've been in slavery for 400 years. You come out of slavery and let's see how you act and talk. And when you have a slave mentality, all you can think is how bad everything is and how it's never going to get better. There's never a light at the end of the tunnel because all you know is slavery. I've been born into slavery. My mama was a slave. My daddy was a slave. Listen, you can have a slave mentality in your life. And there's people that spiritually, they walk through life and they constantly are looking for someone else to blame and they're always complaining. They're never happy where they are. They're never at contentment where they are. Why? Because they only have a slave mentality and all they know is bondage. All they know is mental bondage. All they know is emotional bondage. All they know is that spiritual bondage, and they don't know how to get out of it. So for them, they're frustrated, and every time they turn around, they complain. And it's amazing to me, and I had to figure this out before I could understand, because each time they complain, the Lord answers their prayer. But what I don't understand is why. Because whenever my kids and other people complain around me, it doesn't make me want to bless them. It makes me want to hit them. It makes me want to say, you ungrateful, sorry, sap-sucking dog. It doesn't make me want to say, well, let me give you something. But they had a slave mentality, and here's what I think God understood. God understood that it's a process. He's bringing them through. Most people who are miserably and they're negative and the glass is always half empty do not want to be that way. But they don't know any other way of life. Before you judge somebody else, walk in their shoes a little bit and understand why they're going through what they're going through and why they are the way they are before you write them off. It's easy to write people off, and we love doing that. This is not a church thing. This is a life thing that when people don't line up to our expectations and our hype, all of a sudden we write them off and we're like, they're just negative. They complain about everything. You haven't been where they've been through. Until you've walked financially where they've walked, until you've walked with their family struggles they've walked through, until you've walked through the abuse that they've been through, until you've walked through all the addictions they've been through, you can't really truly understand why they are the way they are. And it's easy to step back and say they should just snap out of it. You don't want to do it, just don't do it. It's either amen or oh my, y'all choose. I don't know, but say something. Just be with me. Verse 4, he goes on and he says, then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven from you. And to me, again, it's a good thing I wasn't God, because I begin to write them off. I'm like, I just brought you out, did 10 plagues, brought you through the Red Sea, gave you victory over your captors, and you're whining about how you wish you could go back into that lifestyle. What is wrong with y'all? But that's not what the Lord said, because he understands. He's walking them through the process. And he's doing, and you'll see through this journey, he does everything he can to save their mentality to the point where eventually he just couldn't. And he had to wait for a whole new generation to come up to bless. And I will tell you the end in mind right now before we get any further is if you want to be the generation that sees what God has promised you, then you have got to make your own little choice, whether anybody around you does or not, that you are going to have victory and you're going to trust what God says and you're not going to live in that mindset of a slave and be in bondage, because if you stay there, then you'll be there and God will raise up another generation and pass you by. Because God is looking for a conquering generation, not a slave generation. He's come to bring you out of your slavery. He's come to bring you out of your bondage. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. And then you can underline this in your Bible. You can highlight it, whatever you want to do. It says, I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. God is testing. Listen, God gives us tests not to fail us, but to bless us with even more. God doesn't bring tests your way to fail you. He does it to bless you. God wants to do something great in your life, but he wants to know what you can handle. There's something about life that whenever we understand this at work, When we start a job, sometimes they just give us a little bit. They want to know what your temperament is. Can you handle a lot of stress? Can you not handle a lot of stress? Can you handle one project or just can you handle multi-projects? And here's the deal. The people who get promoted faster are the ones who can handle many things and that can deal with stress and stay calm. And the people who don't are the ones who sit there in their misery and they're saying, this is just too much. I can't believe they want us to do stuff. And they're griping all the time. And after work, they're griping about their job. And the bosses are hearing about it. They're the ones who don't get promoted. And then they were thinking, why did they promote that idiot? Because you won't shut up. God wants to bless you, but there's tests along the way. We understand this with kids. We give them a little money. How do they manage $1? How do they manage $5? Then later on, you can trust them with more. And I think that sometimes God's trying to give us just enough to see if he can trust you with that, because God is a good steward, even when we're not. And God will only give us the resources we need during the given time until we can prove that we are trustworthy, and then he will give you more. So in this room and in this place, God has given many of us a birth, dream, vision. God is telling some of you to launch ministries, and you're like, I don't know how. Some of you, God is telling you to do something you never thought you would do and get out of your comfort zone, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do that. But wherever God guides, he's providing you with the resources, but he's just giving you enough to see if he can trust you with the next step. Will you walk in faith, demonstrated by obedience, and not by sight, or will you only go by what's right in front of you and what you can see? Goes on to verse 5, and he says, on the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your complaints, which are against him and not us. What we have done that you should, or they said, what have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord and not against us. Now, what you ought to realize is when you complain against Pastor Brian, you really complain. No, I'm just kidding. No, what you really need to understand is sometimes we're complaining and pushing against the circumstance, but we're really complaining against God, because God is bringing you through something, and instead of just letting him lead you, you're resisting it. And the reason why you're struggling so much is because God is trying to walk you through it. Some of you got yourself in a bad situation. Don't be mad that deliverance isn't instant financially when you took years to get yourself into so much debt that you're overwhelmed by it. Let him walk you through it, because if he instantly relieved your debt, statistics say you would be back into it even deeper the next time. Because everybody who's won a lottery winds up broke and bankrupt. Not everybody, but most people, the statistics show that within a few years. Why? Because you can't handle it. God will never give you or bless you or do more than you can handle. God will give you in your hand what you can handle. So be faithful with the little things, and he'll make you ruler over much. You know? Everybody wants a job, but nobody wants a broom. You know? Everybody wants a job, but not everybody wants a toilet scrubber. Sometimes before you're willing to do this, you've got to say, God, I'll do this. If this is all you have for me, this is what I'll do. Some of you want God to save your marriage, but you don't want to say, I'm sorry. You know? Some of you want God to heal you, but you won't stop drinking. You won't stop doing other things. But you want God to heal you of all your diseases and all the things you're going through. Whew. It's all right, I don't mind quietness anymore. I'm getting used to it. Used to bother me, not anymore. Then Moses said to Aaron, announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourself before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke with the whole community of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and there they could see see the awesome glory of the Lord in a cloud. So here God shows himself in a cloud so they could follow him. And then the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them in the evening they will have meat to eat, and in the morning they will have more bread than you want, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And that evening a vast number of quail flew in and covered the camp, and the next morning the area of the camp was wet with dew. God provides, not because of what we do for him, but because he is patient, pursuing us because he loves us. Because he loves us. We're like the Israelites so much. We start complaining about everything. We start complaining about the wilderness. We long for the old days of the way it used to be. It's amazing to me how many people will come down here, give their life to God, and they'll be complaining that it used to be better. When I was in sin, it was better. No, it wasn't. You were miserable. Why does in the past always look better? Why does looking back always look better than where you're going? You know why? Because we like being in full knowledge. We like to be God. See, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It only shows us a few next steps, but when we look back, we see everything. And what we know is better than what we don't know in our mind. We complain so much, and we complain about the way it used to be. I heard about a lady who went to a doctor's office. Melissa Whitehurst will appreciate this. But they went to the dentist's office, and she had a tooth extracted, and whenever they extracted the tooth, a few days later, she got a bill for $200. She said, $200? She goes up there, and she complains about the tooth extraction. She said, $200 for a tooth extraction, and it only took a minute. And the dentist just looked at her nice, patiently, and said, well, I can pull slower. We long so much for something different, and while we're longing for these little cans of Spam, God has decided and made us a dinner, a steak dinner ready for us that we could have. If we would just stop settling for the past, God has something more for us, but we have to trust him and trust that he's going to guide us. It's because of grace alone that he provides, so wonderful for us complainers, not because we deserve it. Chapter 17, go to verse 1. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from the place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And we know what happens when they don't have no water to drink. So once again, the people complained against Moses. Poor Moses. I bet he had to take a spoon out and feed him every day too. So, give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord? Isn't it funny that when we're complaining against one thing, we don't realize we're really arguing against the Lord and we're testing God. But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue. They don't know when enough, and they don't know when to be quiet. With Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, our livestock, with thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. And this is where I am some Monday mornings. What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. Yeah, y'all laugh. I wasn't laughing. sometimes you laugh through the tears, right, babe? Yeah. What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people. Lord, they're going to stone me. That's not where I want to be. You know? Take your staff. And the one you used, that you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. Listen, the Lord can cause your provision to come out of something that seems very dry and hard. You may see nothing in front of you, but God has a word and a plan for your life. And I know sometimes you're looking at me and you're saying, you're talking nice and supernatural, but I got real bills to pay, Pastor Brian. Listen, stop looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate and just get on board with me for a second, okay? God is trying to lead you somewhere. You have got to trust Him. You want to know all the facts and all the design and how to do everything. Why can't we just trust God? Say, God, I don't have to know everything. All my OCD friends, we don't have to know everything when it comes to God. All right? Not everything is calendared before you when it comes to the things of God. He's got a plan, but He wants to see if you'll trust Him with each step before He reveals the next. Says, I will stand before you on Mount Sinai, strike the rock, water will come gushing out, then the people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. God ultimately wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, and to follow Him, trusting Him to provide. We have some people in our church starting a business, and it doesn't seem like everything's going to work out. Every time they turned around, it seemed like it wasn't going to work out. But now they finally got a place on the square, and so they're ready to start a business. They've been waiting for it, praying for it. You know what? God is leading. God is directing, because you have to wait. You can't get ahead of God. You have to be willing to say no, even when you think you have all your own plans worked out. God has resources that we know nothing about, solutions outside our reality, provisions outside our possibilities. Listen, they saw scorched earth. God saw a breadbasket from heaven. They saw dry land. God saw a covey of quail behind every bush. They saw problems. God saw a provision. Anxiety fades as our memory of God's goodness doesn't. So let me close with this. When we complain, we forget God's past provision. When we complain, we forget God's past provision. And when we complain, we minimize God's miraculous provision. Here is 1 minute God's splitting the Red Sea. The next minute they're complaining and we just minimize. Listen, I know He split that Red Sea and I know all those soldiers died. I know God did that, but I'm thirsty now. Isn't that seem crazy? What are we minimizing by our complaining today? What has God done in your past? You know what He's done? I've been healed of asthma. I mean, I had asthma, coughing, going to the hospital, couldn't breathe, wake up in the fit, coughing up phlegm, throwing up phlegm, going every week, and a missionary came and touched me on the head. I went out. And when I got up, no more asthma. God has healed me of back pain. God has healed me of different things. God, listen, I have dyslexia, and God has helped me overcome through that. Every time I get in front of the sermon, you hear me stutter. Don't make fun of me. I got issues. But you got them too. Anyway. But God has done something. Don't minimize what God is doing now because of your complaining. See, it's hard to trust God. We want to trust God. Everybody here, I said, how many want to trust God? You're like, I trust God. But then you start complaining. And what God is currently doing is never good enough because you think you have something better in mind. What would happen in your life if you stopped letting God lead and he started letting you have your own way and do it your way? Let me tell you what would happen. The trouble you got into before would be 10 times worse. The debt you got yourself into would be worse. The family situation and your marriage problems and your family problems that you're going through right now would be worse when you try to do it your way. Because your way got you into the mess. You know what? Before there was GPSs and on every phone, you ever have someone who couldn't read a map to save their life, but they knew where they were going all the time? Once you get me lost, I have no faith you're going to get me out. You just get me more lost. But there's something powerful. I can trust your map reading skills that got me lost, or I can trust the ultimate God who created the trails, who created the pathways, who makes the sun to come up every morning and the stars to shine out every night to guide my footsteps, because he already knows where I'm going. Why would I try to do it my way when my way failed? You know how many men used to say, I don't need no GPS in my car? You know how many of them have GPS now? Thank you, wives. God is always present. You have to remember that. He's always personally involved in our situations. He's always powerfully working behind the scenes. He's always providing. And here's the big one. He is always patient. God is patient with us. And if we are going to be a part of what God is doing and be a part of the miracle moments that are happening in this church, because we don't believe that we're just praying for a movement of God. We believe we're in the middle of one. And if we're going to be a part of this movement of God, we're going to have to put self out of the way and put God in place. We're going to have to say, less of me, I got to decrease, so that there can be more of you. You ought to go in your home today, and as you're praying over your meal, you ought to say, Lord, I want to decrease my authority over this household, and I want to increase your influence in this household. God, I want to decrease my influence and my power at work, and I want to increase your influence and your power at work. God, I want less of my own ideas and I want more of your ideas. God, I want less of my direction and more of your direction. God, I'm giving everything over to you, not just this morning, but from now on, and then mean it. Faith without works is dead. Everybody talks a good game, but you got to put action to it. So what it means is when you have that unction to intervene, say, nope, until God says something. When you want to rush in and fix everything, pull back for a minute and say, God, I'm giving you an opportunity. I don't want to get myself in the way and not let you move. Everybody just stand with me for a moment. God is doing something huge. You are a part of something that is in the process of happening right now that is beyond your comprehension, because it's beyond mine. Everything that God is going to be asking us to do as a church, as individuals, as family, on our mind may never make sense, but as we pull back, we're going to be able to see God do things that he's never done, all because we let go of control and we let God be in control.